Well, good morning. Good morning. Those of you who are at our 316 campus or maybe watching us over at our 211 campus or online, my name is Matt Pyland. We're so thankful that you chose to be here today to worship with us. In fact, it's a special weekend. It's Memorial Day weekend, and we remember the sacrifice of those who paid the ultimate price so that we can enjoy freedom, and we're thankful for them. In fact, Scripture says that greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. And so we remember that. In fact, in preparation for this weekend, I ran across an article that I wanted to read to you. Just, I thought it would be appropriate, especially as we think about the military. And it was something that took place in Augusta, Georgia in 2011. And this is the news article. It says, Orville Smith, a store manager for Best Buy in Augusta, Georgia, told police he observed a customer on surveillance camera putting a laptop under his jacket. When confronted, the man became irate. He knocked down an employee, he drew a knife, and he ran out the door. Outside on the sidewalk were four Marines collecting toys for the Toys for Tots program. Smith said the Marines stopped the man, but he stabbed one of them, Captain Philip Duggan, in the back. The injury did not appear to be severe. After police and an ambulance arrived at the scene, Captain Duggan was taken for treatment. The subject was also transported to the local hospital. With two broken arms, a broken ankle, a broken leg, several missing teeth, possible broken ribs, multiple contusions, assorted lacerations, a broken nose, and a broken jaw. And this is the best part. Injuries sustained when he slipped and fell off the curb after stabbing the Marine, according to the police report. So, there you go. Bottom line, don't mess with Marines right there. I grew up in a military family, and so I know how important the military is. In fact, my friend Rocky Miller made this statement. I thought it was a powerful statement. He said, every person who signs on the dotted line to join the armed forces is acknowledging their willingness to pay the ultimate price for freedom. So thank you to all who served and have served. You know, my father, being a retired lieutenant colonel, passed down certain things to me. In fact, there are certain words that come to my mind when I think about him as a soldier and what he passed down to me. And the words that come to mind are sacrifice, endurance, and authority. And we're in a series entitled Generation. And what we're talking about is we're talking about enduring truths that are passed down from generation to generation. In fact, there's a man by the name of Paul, and he's writing these letters in the book of Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and he's passing down certain truths to his protege Timothy, and these truths are unchanging. They're true no matter the time or the culture. They're things that do not change even though everything around them is changing. And so Paul is passing down these important truths to Timothy. And these truths are important for us today because what we are called to do is to take these same truths and to pass them down to others. And really, we've been asking a question in this series. And if you missed any of it, I encourage you to go online and check it out. But here's the question we've been asking. What does it look like to be faithful in the time and space where God has placed us? What does it look like to be faithful in the time and the place that God, or the space that God has placed us? And I think we could all come up with a definition of faithfulness, but I want to give you a definition of faithfulness, and here it is. Faithfulness, and this is in your notes, you can write this down. Faithfulness is trusting God enough to do what he says and not quitting. To do what he says and not quitting. You see, not quitting equals endurance. It equals endurance. You see, when we don't quit, when we go further than we thought possible, then God does something in us when we endure. In fact, we can get further in life than we ever imagined when we don't quit. A good example of this is when my wife and I had our first child. Some of you remember when you had your first child. Some of you may be in that moment right now. And those early months are so difficult. You think, I can't do more than this. I can't have another child. Like, this is all that I have in me. Like, there's no way I could do this again. And then we had our second child, who was actually born 14 months after our first child. And here's what we thought. It doesn't get any harder than this right here. Like, this is, they're 14 months apart. This is the most difficult it could possibly get. Like, we couldn't endure. We couldn't do more than this. And then we were surprised with our third child. And our third child was really interesting because when our third child, Owen, was born, we sent our other two away to be with their grandparents for a week. And we just had one child. And here's what we thought. This is so easy. Like, this is like being newlyweds again. Like I can't believe this was ever hard. And then we had our fourth child. And my favorite comedian, Jim Gaffigan, says this about having four children. He said, if you want to know what it's like to have four children, imagine you're drowning, and then someone hands you a baby. That's what it's like right there. You see, the truth is, listen, there's more in us than we realize. There's more in us. And when we endure, when we don't quit, God does something in us. In fact, Paul wrote a lot about endurance. And the reason why Paul wrote a lot about endurance is because he endured. In fact, this is some of the things that we know about Paul that he endured, that he was stoned and left for dead. He faced criticism from other believers. He was whipped with 39 lashes 5 times. He was attacked by an angry mob. He was shipwrecked 3 times, and he was bitten by a viper. And presently, when he is writing the second book of Timothy, the second letter of Timothy, he is writing it in a damp, cold, underground Roman maritime prison. And he's alone, and he's cold. And he knows that what is coming up next is his execution. And so from that cold prison, alone, he writes the book of 2 Timothy. Now think about this. What Paul could have done is Paul could have recounted his life before Christ. He could have looked at all the things that he gave up. He gave up power. He gave up prestige. He gave up wealth to follow Jesus. And then he faithfully carried the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now at the end of his life, he's sitting in this Roman prison alone and cold, reflecting, no doubt, on all that he's endured, all that he's gone through. And just imagine yourself in Paul's position. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. What would you think? What would be going through your mind? What would you write down in a letter to your family and friends? You know, I think if we're honest, we might say things like, you know what, this isn't exactly how I thought it was going to turn out. Or, hey, God, you know what, I've been really, really faithful to you, but now look at where I am. But that's not what Paul did. In fact, we see in the second chapter of Timothy, 2 Timothy, we see what Paul, his challenge to Timothy and his challenge to us is. And here it is, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, if you got your Bibles. Paul says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace, important word, we're going to come back to that, that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You've heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So what Paul is saying is, he's saying there's certain truths, again, that we pass on to others that are enduring, that are lasting. So from this Roman prison, alone and cold, here's what he says to Timothy, be strong. Be strong. And what's interesting is about the word that he chose. He says, be strong in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. Notice what he doesn't say is be strong in the will that you have. He doesn't say be strong in the strength that you have, the fortitude. And the reason why he says this is because, listen, because our will and our strength has limits. You see, there comes to a point when internally and externally, we can't move forward. That we're stuck in life. We can't muster enough will to move forward. And Paul knew this. And Paul knew that's why, listen, we have to allow grace to fuel endurance. Because when we see our endurance through God's grace, it takes us further than we could ever possibly imagine. I put this in your notes. I want you to write this down. Your strength has limits, but the grace of God is limitless. every single person in here, no matter how tough you are, no matter how much you work out, no matter how much you endure, listen, your strength, your will has limits, but the grace of God is limitless. You see, for Paul, the thing that allowed him to endure, the thing that allowed him to move forward was focused on what Christ had done on his behalf, the importance of the gospel, the importance of the news that he was bringing. And this gospel was something that was worth paying a price for. It was worth enduring for. And Paul gives us a picture of what endurance looks like. And this is why I love this, especially on the weekend, like Memorial Day weekend. Here's what he says. He says, endure suffering along with me. In other words, he's not saying just with your words. He's saying be an example, just like Paul is. He's saying live like I live. Follow me as I follow Christ. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And he goes on, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. When I read this, I thought, what a perfect passage for a weekend, like Memorial Day weekend, as we talk about and we think about good soldiers, both men and women who have paid the ultimate price for us to be able to experience freedom. And so I got an idea to sit down with a friend of mine and ask him, what does it mean to be a good soldier? And so I invited my friend Melvin Farr to sit down for a conversation. Now, just to give you a little bit of Melvin's background, Melvin served in the U.S. Army for 26 years. He was a retired sergeant major. He's commanded thousands of soldiers. He did 2 combat missions in Iraq and Bosnia. Not only that, and I love this, he also has a little side job where he has a micro roaster called Canteen Cup, and he brews the coffee, roasts the beans that you enjoy on Sunday here at Bethlehem Church. He is a talented person. And I sat down with Melvin. I said, Melvin, what does it mean to you to be a good soldier? Here's what he said.
So Melvin, how would you describe a good soldier? If you had to get down to the essence of it, how would you describe a good soldier?
Well, I'll give you a picture. If you can envision a young man standing in the rain on a cold night, missing his family, not knowing if he would see the light of the next day, tired, hungry, and rigid, observant, and doing all the things that he has to do in spite of all of the things that are going on in the background. A good soldier will stand firm when chaos is going on around him.
I love what he said there when he said that a good soldier will stand firm when chaos is going on around him. That he's not distracted by the chaos. And I want to give you a couple characteristics of a good soldier. I want you to write these down. Here's the first. Good soldiers are not distracted, but single-minded on the mission before him. You see, that's the picture that Melvin gave of us, is being single-minded on the mission before them, not distracted, but focused. Not confused when things are going on around them, but they have a hyper-focus. Their attention is right before them. And what I love about this is that, you know, we probably live, and I would contend, in the most distracted culture that humanity has ever seen. I mean, there are distractions everywhere. In fact, you just have to drive down the road to see people distracted as they're driving. And so there's all kinds of distractions just as you're driving, right? You got your phone that's going off. You're trying to maybe to text. You got your radio. You got your GPS. You got your kids yelling in the back. You're yelling at your kids in the back. You know, there's all these distractions around you. And listen, when you look off to the left or you look off to the right, you tend to go in that direction. But here's the picture here. Being single-minded means keeping your focus ahead. In those moments when we are distracted, those moments where we find ourselves kind of veering off the road, there are things on the side of the road that we may not know what they're called, but we've experienced them before. And I've got a picture of them right here. these things right here. These are called rumble strips. When you run off the road, you run over these, it makes a loud, obnoxious sound and begins to vibrate your car. And what these rumble strips are saying is pay attention. Drive. Don't text. Stop yelling at your kids. Don't look at the left or the right. Don't be distracted. Be single-minded, because if you don't, you're going to wreck your life and the life of others. They're saying pay attention. Look ahead. And there's something powerful about being focused that allows us to endure. Being able to dismiss the things that are going on beside us. And isn't this true? Where we tend to look, there our life goes. What we tend to look at, there our life follows. Pay attention to that. The things that you look at will determine the direction your life goes. The things you give your attention and your focus to will determine where your life is headed. And those rumble strips are a reminder to all of us, and we all need it, that there are moments and times where it's like, hey, wake up. Don't be distracted. Pay attention, right? There's danger if you don't. But there's something powerful in my conversation with Melvin that I wanted to share, and I wasn't expecting it. When he began to talk about focus, and he talked about endurance, and he didn't talk about just his life. He talked about his wife, and it was a powerful, powerful moment. Here it is.
Now you, when we talk about enduring suffering, you endured suffering. You know, your family, your wife endured suffering. Talk with me a little bit about that experience and what you went through as a family. And just talk about why endurance matters. And when you endured those things, what did God do on the other side of them?
Yeah, that's a good question, too. I will say, my dear wife, military wives are special. They really are, because you have to understand that, you know, when I was in combat, I had somebody that did my laundry. I had someone that cooked my food. I had a place to sleep, and everything was very regimented. And my wife's at home taking care of a family, doing things that she normally doesn't do. I remember a time early in my career, I had just deployed, and my wife, I called home from Bosnia. She was pregnant. I forget how far along. It was early, and she was crying, and I was asking, you know, what was wrong. And she told me she had a miscarriage, and so that's pretty tough. And her words to me were, hey, stay focused, get the job done, we'll see you when you get home. Still had like 8 months left. So, and this happened 6 other times throughout my career, earlier in our marriage. And of course, we have 3 wonderful boys. Yeah. And so, what do you see on the back end? I think perseverance, as the Bible says, leads to great faith, right? And so, my wife and I know that, you know, these things are temporary, and was it tough? Yeah. But she's a tough lady. We got through it, and we have 3 wonderful children, so.
I love what he says there. You know, he said that perseverance and endurance lead to great faith. And really, that's what Paul's talking about here when he's talking about being a good soldier. He's saying we have to persevere. We have to stay focused. And when we do that, our faith is expanded. Our faith increases. But there's a second characteristic I want to give you about that a good soldier has, and here's the second one. A good soldier lives their life under authority. They live their life under authority. You know, when you think about a good soldier, really the primary responsibility of a soldier is to exercise the will of their authority, to do what they're supposed to do, to submit their lives, to place their lives under authority. And Roman soldiers were very interesting, because Roman soldiers were not allowed to marry. They were not allowed to be married, and they also weren't allowed to have a side job. Now, in our modern day culture, we would call this a side hustle. And I know a lot of people in here, you probably have these side jobs or side hustle jobs. And these side hustle jobs are great, because you can leverage the internet, you can leverage your talent to make money. And that's a great thing, but also you get to be your own boss. You get to determine the hours. You get to determine the rules. You can work when you want to work, and you don't have to work if you don't want to work. It's an interesting thing that's growing in society. But however, you have to understand that every single person here, you live your life under authority. And we might live in a culture that says, you know what, I don't want to be bound by authority. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. But listen, that's not how the world works. Every single person has authority. And when you try to get yourself, when you try to move out from underneath the umbrella of authority, there are consequences. And even as a child, you might be a teenager in here, you might be saying, you know what, I can't wait till I graduate. And I can't wait till I get out of the house. I can't wait till I get to a place where I don't have to be under so-and-so's authority. And I can do what I want to do when I want to do it. But here is a little secret, if you're a teenager in the room and you're thinking that all the adults in this room already know. The older you get, the more authority you actually have in your life. You have more authority over you the older you get. Now, here's the principle here. You might think, I want freedom, and freedom means getting out from underneath authority. But listen, freedom, maximum freedom, is always found under authority. You see, when you say, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, that doesn't actually lead to more freedom. It leads to less freedom. And that's the picture of what it looks like to live and to be under authority. I put this in your notes. We have this natural tendency to think championing freedom means resisting authority. And that's a lie. It's not true. I met a lot of people that they were really, really honest in pastoring for over 20 years who would say, you know what? I have a lot of hopes. I have a lot of dreams. And if I were to submit to God, if I were to be a follower of Christ, that would mean less freedom. It's a lie. Being a follower of Christ does not mean less freedom. It means more freedom. It's freedom found in the authority of Jesus Christ. And that is the picture here of what Paul is talking about here. When he's talking about a soldier, understands that they place their lives, they submit to authority. They place themselves under authority. And it's a moral issue. But consequently, we see over and over in Scripture, men and women who had authority, who decided, you know what, I want to leverage my authority for my own sake. Or they decided, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And when you do that, there are consequences. In fact, in verse 8, we see an example of this. Paul talks about, he says, always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news that I preach. Now, it's interesting that he says King David, because when you look at King David's life, you see a man who had incredible authority. In fact, he was the most powerful man on the planet. But there was one moment where King David, took all his authority and he decided he was going to leverage it for his own sake. And we see this in 1 Samuel, and here's what it said. It said, in the spring of the year, when kings like David normally go out to war, David sent Joab, the Israelite army, to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, we might read this in short glance and think, well, David stayed behind, but his army still won. Yes, his army still won, but David lost. And the reason why David lost is because he chose not to submit to authority. He decided that he was going to leverage his authority for his own sake. And here's what happened. One day when he should have been off to war, a young lady named Bathsheba caught his eye. He ended up taking her, sleeping with her. She got pregnant. And in order to cover up that pregnancy, he had her husband killed. Why? Because he wasn't where he should have been. He decided he was going to exercise his authority for his own sake. And listen, he decided he wanted more freedom, but it actually led to less freedom. There were consequences that not only affected him, but affected others. And listen, that's the picture of a good soldier. A good soldier understands that it's not just about them, that when they're under authority, all right, then there's freedom. There is authority over them that is covering them. But when they move out from underneath that authority, there are consequences not only in their lives, but in the lives of other soldiers. So other soldiers are depending on them to be under authority and vice versa. That's the picture here of what Paul is saying. And going back to David, what I love about David's life is David's life is a lot like ours. We may never be kings, but David's life is like ours. You see, David had to get up every single day and choose to do what's right, to live under authority, choose to be courageous. You see, when David won his first battle as a shepherd boy, when he defeated the bear, it didn't guarantee that he was going to win his next battle with Goliath. And when David won his next battle, trusting God again with Goliath, it didn't mean that when he traded the slingshot for the sword that he was going to win the next war. He had to trust God again. And when David defeated the first 10,000, it didn't mean that he was going to defeat the next 10,000. He had to trust God again. And that's the picture of choosing to get up every single day to place ourselves under authority, to submit to God's authority, and to endure, to be courageous. And Melvin talks about being courageous. And I love what he says about being under authority. Here it is.
I actually have something here that I brought I wanted to share. And I had this over my desk for probably the last 20 years of my career. When I was a young sergeant, I saw it. The Army puts a lot of posters out on leadership and things like that. And so they wouldn't let me have the poster, so I went and wrote it down. And actually, I found it. It was all crinkled up, and I put it in this frame. And everywhere I went, I hung it. And it talks about a soldier in general, the four C's: commitment, competence, candor, and courage. But I want to read about courage. Courage. If bravery is a quality which knows not fear, I have never seen a brave man. The courageous man is the man who forces himself, in spite of his fear, to carry on. And so when I think about authority, someone tells you to go out to an area where you know it's dangerous, where you know that you may not come back that evening, you definitely have to understand the brevity of what you're doing and trust the person who sent you. And you have to face your fear and be courageous. And so to me, I think that's the essence of being a soldier, is willingly doing that which is not natural, right? It's not natural to go face forward into a barrage of bullets. It's not natural to jump on a grenade. It's not natural to want to sit out in the rain all night and drink cold coffee. It's not. But something inside of the man forces him to do that. And it's that soldierly instinct. It's that respect for authority. It's that dedication to duty. And it's that love for country and for family, and you're protecting something, right? So it's a lot said, but that's kind of a long answer for a short question.
Such a powerful perspective, because it's not natural for a soldier to run into a battle. It's not natural for them to sit out in the cold rain, but I love what he says. There's something in the man that pushes him forward. Now, I think what that is a greater calling and a greater mission. A mission that is greater than himself. And when you talk about the Christian life, that's the picture, is that there is a calling that's greater than ours. You see it in Paul's life when he's in this prison alone. He realizes he's not going to get out alive, but there is a greater calling because the gospel endures. And it's the grace of God that gives him strength in that moment. See, if it was just about him, he wouldn't have enough strength. But he is submitting, he's placing himself under the authority of Jesus Christ. Paul also talks about submission in the book of Ephesians. In fact, it's probably the most prevailing verse when it comes to submission. and probably the most controversial passage when it comes to submission. But here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, submit to one another. Now I'm going to come back to this. You can just kind of mark it in your Bible. We'll come back to this in a second, because the most prominent passages are the following passages. The most controversial passage is the following passage. And for those of you who've been hanging around for church a long time, you're going to go, is he going to go there? All right, I am going to go there, but I'm going to go there for the sake of making a point. So hang in here with me, okay? Because here's what Paul says in Ephesians 5:22. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, I'm not going to say a whole lot about this. In fact, I don't need to hear and don't hear any amens from the men. That's because you want to leave here alive. You guys are really, really smart, all right? Those of you who are 211, very, very smart. Because there's some men who you quietly champion this verse. You're like, this is my favorite passage. You're like, this is what it says. I'm not making it. Paul says it. I didn't say it, right? But let me draw your attention to something, men, real quickly. First of all, this first word says wives. So guess what? It's not written to you. It's written to the wives. So it's none of your business, okay? Not only that, Paul raises the bar for us men in the passages that follow. Here, the verses that follow. He says, husbands must love your wives the same with the same love that Christ showed the church. He gave. He did what? He gave his life for her. He gave his life for her. And that's the picture. You see, the picture is, when we think about Memorial Day, listen, think about this for a second. So powerful. We honor those who gave their life. They didn't demand their own rights. They gave their life. They placed themselves under authority. They submitted to authority to the degree that they were willing to go to the nth degree to give their lives for the sake of others. And that's the picture. That's the picture of what it means to live under authority. But here's the tension. The tension is, what do you do if you have a wife who submits, but you have a husband who doesn't love his wife as Christ loves the church? Or you have a husband who loves his wife as Christ loves the church, but you have a wife who doesn't submit? It's the reason why Paul says what he does, again, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. We'll go back. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Notice he doesn't say submit to one another out of reverence for one another. He says out of reverence for Christ. The reason why Paul says this is because Jesus is the standard. Jesus set the example. What did Jesus do? He gave his life for us. You see, the third characteristic I want you to write down of a good soldier, Jesus lived out, and here it is. Good soldiers are willing to lay aside their rights for the sake of freedom. They're willing to lay aside their rights for the sake of freedom. You see, Paul gives a vantage point on this that is so powerful. In fact, if you were here last week, you saw this. Pastor Jason unpacked this in an incredible, incredible way. Make sure that you go back and check it out. But here's what Paul says, again, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, don't forget that, he did not demand and cling to his rights. Did Jesus have rights? Absolutely. He was God. But he laid aside those rights. He did not cling to his rights as God. Instead, this is such a powerful picture. He made himself nothing. And then Paul takes it further. He says this. He says, he took the humble position of a slave and he appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled again himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. You see, here's what Jesus knew. Jesus knew that he would have to lay aside his rights so that we could experience freedom from the bondage of sin. That if Jesus wasn't willing to die, there's no hope for us. If he chose to exercise his right and his deity, there would be no relationship. You see, this is true with our relationship with Christ, but also our relationship with others. There is no relationship where someone demands their own rights. And that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, when we leverage our own authority for our own rights, we get out from underneath God's authority, and there are consequences. But the picture there is Jesus saying, listen, I laid aside my rights for the sake of a relationship. And that is the message that allowed Paul to endure. And he finishes. Here's what he says. He says, this is the good news, that Jesus died, that he was resurrected. Because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal, but the word of God cannot be chained. I love that, because here's what Paul's saying is, you may chain the messenger, but you're not going to chain the message. The message endures. The message is going to be passed down from one generation to another. And why? Because strong men will endure suffering because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Not because of their own will, but because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And that is the picture that Paul gives us. It's grace that sustains us. You know, 3 years ago, the Lord gave me, in a very interesting way, a powerful picture of this. My fourth-born son, Beckham, was not born yet, and my wife was working at the hospital, and the grandparents were in town giving me a hand with three kids, and we were hanging out, and we decided we were going to go see a movie, take the three young kids to see a movie. And you do this as parents because this is where you get naps, right? Like, that's why we love the movie theater. And so we go to the movie theater, and with the grandparents in town, you can imagine, you know, just for a second, that the grandkids kind of get whatever they want. Like, normally when they go with the parents, it's like, no, you can't have that. That's too expensive. You can't, you know, no. When they go with the grandparents, like, yes, you can have that. In fact, get two. Add an icy to it. Add, you know. And so the kids know this, so they're working it. So, man, my kids are ordering Cherry Coke Icy, Cherry Icy's. They're ordering Skittles. They're ordering popcorn, milk. I mean, you name it. I mean, if they wanted it, they got it. And so we're sitting down, and we're getting through the previews, and, man, my kids are just throwing down food left and right. And I looked over at my youngest at the time, Owen, and I'm kind of watching his countenance. And he was really excited at first, but the more Coke, more Cherry Icy he ate, more Skittles he ate, more popcorn he ate, like, I just saw his countenance start to diminish. And I looked over at him, I said, buddy, are you okay? And he said, daddy, can I sit in your lap? And so I said, sure, son. So he goes and he gets in my lap, and then the movie begins, and the room gets dark. And then what happened next, I don't know how to fully describe. And parents, you know what's coming. He threw up everywhere. And when I mean everywhere, I mean everywhere. I mean, it was all over him. It was all over me. It was all over the ground, the person in front of us. That started a chain reaction if you saw The Sandlot, and everybody started throwing up. No, that didn't happen. But I mean, he was nasty. I mean, it was nasty. And so we got up, and I mean, it's dark, so I don't really know quite how bad it is. And so we walk out, and I get out in the hall into the light, and I look down, and I'm like, oh no. I mean, it looked like a rainbow had thrown up over both of them. I mean, it was gross. And I take him back to the bathroom, and I mean, he's crying, he's screaming. And I set him up on the counter, and I took his shirt off, and I had this moment for a second. I thought, you know what? I could go back in that movie theater and I could get Grancy, and she would come and she would take care of all this. But the father in me didn't hesitate. And I pulled him in close, and we were both just nasty in there. I told him, I said, son, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. And then, not thinking, I took my shirt off. And then we walked out of the movie theater together without shirts. And I'm pretty sure some people in that movie theater are like, I think that's my pastor walking out of the movie theater without a shirt on. Nah. But I think that's the picture. When we talk about the grace, what endures us, listen, it's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ when we are a mess. And some of you in here, your life at 211, watching online, your life is a mess. But the grace of God is limitless. It's limitless. Paul concludes in a poem, and I love what he says. Here's what he says. He said, if we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. He is faithfulness. And when you and I are unfaithful, he remains faithful. That's where endurance comes from. The hope, the grace that is found in Jesus. And listen, that is what breaks the chains of sin and bondage that we live in. Allow me to pray for us. Those of you at 211, Pastor Matt will lead you. But I want you to think, what is it that you're not releasing to the Lord? What is it that you're holding on to? Maybe you're in here and maybe you would say, you know what, I'm struggling because I'm in a place in life where I just can't move forward. And you're trying to do it in your own strength and your own will. And the answer is not in your own strength. The answer is in God's grace. And for some of you, you're like my son Owen. You're a mess right now. And you're like, how could anybody love me? And the answer to that is, hey, listen, the good news. Jesus is always faithful. He cannot deny himself. He is faithful. He is grace, and his grace knows no limits.